Timothy today. So if you would please join me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, for those of you who didn't get this earlier at the beginning of our service, happy Mother's Day to you moms and grandmothers and great-grandmothers out there. We truly are thankful for you and all the work that you do day after day. It is not unseen, it is not unappreciated by us, nor especially by Christ our King. He will reward you if you fulfill your motherhood well. He will reward you indeed. You can look forward to that. Your motherhood can be an act of worship to the Most High God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The title of this sermon is A Legacy of Faith. A Legacy of Faith. My desire this morning is that you mothers would be equipped and encouraged for your task. Whether you are a mother right now, or a grandmother, great-grandmother, or you desire to one day be a mom, or if the Lord has so gifted you in your circumstance to be a mother spiritually to others in the church, I trust that the Lord would minister to your soul, and for us men, that we would rightly understand and appreciate the calling of motherhood. This is something that our society downplays, ridicules, and sees as someone settling for in the culture today. Motherhood is not something to be settled for. It is a high, honorable, wonderful calling. The Mongol warriors are known to have taken good care of their bows and arrows. This is in contrast to many European societies where the weapons were produced on a mass scale. In contrast to that, every Mongol warrior made their own bow and crafted their own arrows. A lot went into that. A lot went into one single arrow. The warrior wouldn't have to choose the correct stone to shape and sharpen for the head of the arrow. He needed to find the right kind of wood to create the shaft of the arrow. He would then secure the feathers to give the arrow the correct drag and accuracy it needed during flight to hit the target. These arrows of the Mongol warrior were so valuable, so painstakingly crafted, that they would even keep their arrows under their clothing to protect them from the elements throughout the day. In Scripture, children are described as arrows. They must be crafted and cared for. This is the task of fathers and mothers. Today we're going to focus on the calling of motherhood. Next month on Father's Day, we'll deal with us dads. Don't worry, your turn is coming. But today we're going to focus on the calling, the wonderful calling of motherhood, and the legacy of faith that a godly mother can leave with their children. We're going to see this morning that motherhood is really three things. It is a commitment to truth. It is a calling to faithfulness. And it is fulfilling the role of being a chaperone to Christ. It is a commitment to truth, a calling to faithfulness, and fulfilling the role of being a chaperone to Christ. First of all, the calling of motherhood, godly motherhood, is a calling to a commitment to truth. He begins in our passage this morning, Paul writing to Timothy, "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them." Of course, he is speaking of himself, that he taught, Paul taught Timothy what he knew, but as we're going to see in this verse and in the next verse, that Timothy learned much of his Bible, much of his scripture, much of his doctrine from his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. But he begins our verse here in verse 14, but you. This, of course, is in contrast to the evil men, the false teachers, the imposters of verse 13. Verse 13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is who Timothy's life is to be in contrast to. Timothy is to be a man of God, but you, that's in contrast to not them, the evil men, the imposters, the fakes, the frauds of the church. He's talking about the wicked men, the false teachers, described in verses 1 through 7. Look at verse 1 through 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for God, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires, always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. These men, these false teachers, knew the Bible, but it didn't look like it. They knew the information, but they didn't know the Savior and the Lord of that information. They didn't go to whom all of the truth and doctrine of Scripture is pointing towards, Jesus Christ. They treated the ministry of the preacher and of the shepherd as a means unto an end for themselves. They treated it as a way to gain popularity and power and prestige and possessions. And they took advantage, especially of women in the church. They took advantage through lies and deceitfulness and through the lusts of the flesh. These are terrible, awful men. Paul says, but you don't be like them. How is this possible? It's by continuing in the things that he learned. Paul tells Timothy, you are not to be like them. You are not to drift into error. You are not to gratify your sin. You are not to be unholy. Rather, you are to be holy, righteous, and godly. You are to remain committed to the truth. You are to abide in Christ continually. How? Continue in the things you learned. Stay. Remain is the word for continue. Paul is calling the young pastor Timothy to stay in the old truths, to stay committed to the ancient text of Scripture. He's telling him, don't go venturing off into new thoughts of men. Don't follow the new fads of church growth. Don't follow the new latest podcasts and don't learn from men who don't know God. Stay in the Word of God. Don't entertain novel ideas of philosophy or academia. Continue in the things that you already learned. Stay there. The things that Timothy learned are the sacred writings of verse 15. Now we understand that in order for Timothy to have learned these things, someone had to what? Teach these things. Certainly we know Paul had taught Timothy much. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold to the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul says, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. But we also know from Scripture that Timothy was blessed with a faithful mother and grandmother who faithfully taught him in the sacred Scriptures. His mother, Eunice, his grandmother, Lois, had faithfully taught Timothy the Word of God. They didn't entertain new thoughts of men. They didn't entertain novel ideas, new fads of child raising. They didn't buy the books of unbelievers to tell them how to mother their children. They taught their child, Timothy, the Word of God. And Paul is simply telling Timothy, you've been given everything that you need. Stay there. Yes, of course, we know fathers are commanded to instruct their children. We'll deal with you later. We'll deal with you next month on Father's Day. But Scripture clearly teaches that mothers do instruct their children as well. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9, hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction. Why? For they are a garland of grace for your head and an ornament around your neck. Oh, mothers, teach your children the Word of God. Place the grace of God upon their heads. Decorate their necks with the wonderful, beautiful truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 6, 20 and 21, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not abandon the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Mothers, give your children the law of God. Teach them the Scriptures. Tell them the Ten Commandments. Tell them what they mean. And that if they're angry, they might as well murder someone. And God sees it as the same because it's an issue of the heart. Tell them the law of God. So that it would affect how they think. It would continually, it would be bound to their heart. Instruct them in the Word of God so much that it's it's as if it's tied around their heart, and they when they leave you, it's still there. And it's hard for them to undo what's been tied to their heart. It's hard for them to forget what you've told them in the Word of God. And tie them around your neck, it says. Oh, this is speaking. It seems as a means of control, self-control. That if you don't want your child, mother, to go out and leave your home and wild out, then tie the law of God around their necks. That would be as almost like a collar, a leash on them to rein them in from fulfilling their fleshly desires. And even if they're not a believer, that they would have that, their conscience would be sensitive, and they would know, I know this is bad, I know this is wrong, I know I shouldn't be doing this because my mom told me, she showed me in the Bible. Eunice and Lois followed this biblical model of faithfulness to instruct the next generation in the truth. What a high calling this is, mothers. Oh, if I can exhort you and encourage you, step up and step into this calling upon your life. I know that you're failing. I know that you're weak. I know you're tired. But His grace is greater. And why would He tell you to do something that is impossible? Our God is not Pharaoh, who tells us to do impossible things. He gives us commands, and then He gives us the strength and the ability to do them as we step in faith. Oh, God will help you. And He'll use your measly little lessons that you give. He'll use those 5-minute talks that you have with your children throughout the day. He can do great things with them. There's nothing in this world, ladies, there is nothing in this world that will gain you more honor than this. No career that will give you more happiness than this. Men, we need to tell our wives, thank you, more often. We need to train our children to say thank you more often. This is not easy. This is not a light thing. Oh, we as a church of all people should appreciate what is being done day after day after day by the mothers of the church. But moms, I want to remind you, learning information, teaching information must not be where your task ends. You must not be satisfied with a transference of information. That they memorize the verse, or they memorize the catechism, or whatever else. Don't be satisfied with that. That is wonderful and glorious, but don't be satisfied with that alone. Because He says, continue in the things you learned and became convinced of. This word, to become convinced of, has the idea that Timothy was made to believe. It's in the passive voice, meaning it happened to him. But I thought, I believe. Well, God gives you faith, doesn't He? And so what He is saying here is Timothy's mother and grandmother were unable to make him believe. That is a supernatural work, faith is, Philippians 1:29. Man cannot produce faith. Moms, you need to understand learning and instruction can come from you, but this conviction of faith cannot. It must come from God. It can only come from God. Faith is a gracious gift that is given by our sovereign God, Ephesians 2:8. So with instruction and teaching, a mother must pray for faith to be granted to her child. Mothers must couple their instruction with prayer. Oh, moms, may you pray every day for the soul of your children. Be committed, mothers, not only to instructing your children in the truth, but also be committed to praying that God would grant faith so that your child would become convinced of that truth that they've been taught. Prayer is an effective tool in the work of motherhood. But just as effective as prayer is the display of your own faith, mothers. The display of your own faith lived out in front of your children. Number two this morning, a calling to faithfulness. Again, verse 14, knowing from whom you learn them, and that from childhood, verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Paul's charge to Timothy to remain faithful to the word of God is given a strong footing in his own memories. As he remembers his training in the past at the foot of his mother and his grandmother, it's clear here to me that Paul was primarily talking about Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Paul motivates Timothy toward faithfulness in ministry and life by reminding him of his mother's faithfulness. Turn with me, if you would, just a few pages back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're in 2 Timothy 3. Let's just turn back a couple chapters to 2 Timothy 1. Beginning in verse 3, I am grateful to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience by the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, Timothy, having remembered your tears, so that I may be filled with joy, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you. And listen to this, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am convinced that it is in you as well. Timothy's mother and grandmother both had an unhypocritical faith. What does that mean? It means that Eunice and Lois's faith was not an act. Their faith was true. It was real. It was genuine. Unhypocritical is the opposite of hypocritical, right? And as we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, that hypocrisy, a hypocrite, is to play a role, to be an actor on a stage, to fake it. Eunice and Lois did not fake it. It was not an act or a role that they took on whenever they went to church or gathered with the saints. Their faith was the same no matter where they were, whether at the church gathering or in the home. whether they were enjoying God's blessings or going through trial. Their faith was unhypocritical. It was true. It was genuine. Tested, of course, but found to be true nonetheless. Eunice and Lois had trusted God for their salvation in that initial faith of the Christian life. But they didn't stop believing Him. They kept on trusting upon God in their daily lives. Their faith, though it was hidden in their heart, it says the unhypocritical faith within you, it first dwelt in your mother Lois and grandmother Lois and mother Eunice. Though it was in them, in their heart, in their mind, in their soul, though their faith was hidden, it was just as much seen in their actions and heard in their words. Eunice's trust in God compelled her to teach her son, Timothy. Her trust in her Lord compelled her to teach Timothy about her Lord, even from a very young age. Back in our passage in chapter 3, 15, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Literally, from childhood means from infancy. From infancy. What does this tell us? Mothers, it is never too early to read the scriptures and to instruct your children. They may not understand a word you say. They may not be able to repeat back or spell or read or say their first word. But that is not too early. From infancy, be faithful to your calling. This must be an early and solid commitment of parents in the church. Matthew Henry tells us the age of children is the age to learn. And those who would get true learning must get it out of the scriptures. Therefore, the greatest kindness we can do to children is to make them know the Bible early. Phil Johnson writes, "Don't hold back teaching your children because you think they aren't ready. Though they may not fully understand some of the more difficult spiritual concepts, children can grasp the essence of almost every truth." Oh, mother, so that means you must be a skilled teacher. Every mother is a teacher. The question is, are you good or are you not? The question is, what are you teaching your child? Are you teaching them the sacred scriptures? This is a call to faithfulness as much as it is a call to teach. Notice it says from your childhood, not simply in your childhood. Those are two different words in the Greek and in English. He says from your childhood, from infancy, not simply when you were a kid. This tells us that instruction never ends. Whether your child is an infant or a toddler or in elementary school or a preteen or a teenager, whether your child has moved out of your home, They are, your role is to continue to provide the wisdom and the truth of God into that life. You never stop being a parent. Right, moms? It doesn't stop. And so your communication of God's truth doesn't stop. It is beginning in early childhood and continuing out from that point. He says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. A call to motherhood is a call to faithfulness in teaching the Bible. Mothers. The word sacred writings uses a word that is associated with the temple of God itself, sacred. It's another word for holy, sacred is, but is specific and most commonly used for the temple of the living God in biblical times. So what is this saying? It was likely an ancient phrase, an ancient title given to Scripture, sacred writings. Just as much the temple was the sacred temple, the holy temple, that's why we call it the Holy Bible, because it is the sacred writings, the sacred scriptures. So what does this communicate to us? The fact that he would speak of it in this way. Just as much as the Old Testament saint would go to the temple to encounter God and to worship God and to learn from God, so us as New Testament saints, we go to the Word of God where we find Christ there and we worship at Him and we learn from Him. So mothers, when you open the Scriptures with your children, you are, as it were, bringing them into the presence of God, bringing them to the temple in a sense. God is everywhere. We know that. And we as the New Testament saints are the temple of the living God. And the church is the building and the temple of the Most High God. We understand this. But he uses this word in to communicate this truth, that when a mother opens the Bible with her children in the living room, in the kitchen, next to their bedside, they bring the presence of God in a very real way into that space. God is present as you instruct. That's what he's saying, mothers. You're not alone, you see. You're not on your own. God is with you as you open the sacred scriptures. Not only this, but with the scriptures and the temple comes this reverence and this awe and this fear and this trembling. So mothers, don't handle the Word of God glibly. Don't handle it lightly. Don't make jokes about the Bible. It is a holy thing. God's truth is a fearsome and wonderful thing. God delights when His people fear and tremble at His Word. So may you as mothers communicate that this is special, my children. This is not a time to multitask. We're in the presence of God. We're at His feet. We're learning from Him. Mothers, may you have a reverence for the Word of God in your home. The mother's goal must be that her children know the Bible. Not the morality of Disney, nor the religion of the hypocrite, nor the commandments of a mother's preferences. Let me say that again. Mothers, your goal must be that your children know the Bible, not the morality of Disney, nor the religion of the hypocrite, nor the commandments of your own preferences. above all. Mothers must desire that your children know the Scriptures more than English, more than science, more than math. I want my child to know English and know how to read so that they can understand the Bible. I want my child to know about science so that they can be marveled at the creator of it all. Is that your goal, mothers? Oh, be faithful. Be faithful to live out your Christianity before your family. Be faithful to pass on the sacred truth of Scripture to your loved ones. And remember, the goal of all of this, mothers, is not well-behaved children. The mother's goal must be to bring our children to Christ so that they would have faith in Him. The last point this morning, a chaperone to Christ. A chaperone to Christ. Verse 15. From childhood, you have known the sacred. Which is in Christ Jesus. Mothers, you need to understand that the goal of all of it is Christ. This sermon, by the way, is titled A Legacy of Faith. What is faith? Faith is the complete abandonment of confidence in self. Faith is the renunciation of self-sufficiency. That's faith. Because what does faith do? It looks away and it looks to Christ on the cross. Faith is the empty hand of need and desperation to grasp hold of Christ as our all in all. That's faith. That's what it does. So faith, a legacy of faith, is not a legacy of, oh, my mom was great. She was a queen. She was a champ. She was top notch. No. My mother depended on Christ, and she was weak and frail, but I saw the strength of God in her as she brought me to His feet. And when I think of my mother, I think of Christ. Oh, may our eulogies be different in the church. May our eulogies at funerals in the church be markedly different from that of an unbeliever. May they be filled with a legacy, not of love and kindness and goodness and generosity in and of itself, but Christ's love and God's kindness and our Father's generosity through them. And all praise goes to Him, not them. You see, it's totally different. Is that your goal, mothers? Is your goal to be forgotten? And that what they remember most of you is the Christ that you love and served. That's what it means to be a chaperone to Christ. These scriptures, he says in verse 15, are able to make you wise. I love this. You see, there is power in the Word of God. They are able. There is power. There is an ability. It doesn't come across in the English. Able to us sounds like, yeah, it'll get there, you know, eventually, maybe.
like my car, my old clunker car is able to get from point A to point B. Doesn't do a very good job at it. And I got to pray as I go. It's able, though. That's not this word. This word, able, dunamai, comes from the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. But this is not an explosive, reckless, destructive power. This is a kind of power that is divine and constructs and builds and edifies and heals and produces good and produces order. This is the word. God's word is able to make you wise. What a contrast this is to the powerlessness of the mere form of Christianity. Notice in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, remember the false teachers, holding to a form of godliness, but having denied its what? Power. Same word. There is a form to godliness. Oh, we can put on a smile. But do we deny its power? You see, there is a impotence. There is a powerlessness in mere form. If you're faking it, there's no power, mothers. If it's empty of life and love for God, it's empty of power. So that means, mothers, you need to get yourself at the feet of Jesus every day first, so that you got something to give to your children. You have to draw from the fountain. You have buckets full of him, so that when you go to your children, you have something to give. You have water of life to give them. If all a mother is concerned about is the outward form of good behavior in their child, if all a mother is concerned about is that their child is nice, then they are settling for a form of godliness with no power. The scriptures, on the other hand, have much power. The power of God, in fact. They are able to transform a simple child into a wise man or woman. Psalm 119, verse 130. God's word is able to make one wise beyond their years. Psalm 119, verse 98 through 100. It says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are mine forever. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I perceive more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Mothers, you want to instruct your children in the word of God and send them off. If they got to go to a university, I don't advise it, but if you got to, you got to. And if you got to send them off to secular training, you need to understand that it is indoctrination, and you need to prepare their minds for that. You need to fortify their minds with the truth of God's word, because the enemy is in the institutions, and he desires to take down brick by brick the truth of the word of God. And so you got to build walls and double walls and triple walls in the heart of your children. You want to be able to send them, and they say, when they call home, I am wiser than my professor. He's a smart fool because he rejects God, and I see through it all. That's what you want to hear, mothers, isn't it? It's able to make you wise, but not just smart. wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Mothers must set their eyes on the faith of their children as the target of their teaching. Christ is the center of it all. Center of what? It all. Everything. Colossians 1 tells us he is the center and culmination and the principal object over all of the created order, the galaxies, things seen and unseen. And it also tells us he is the supreme one, the king, the head of the church, the new creation of God. He is the center of it all. And so, mothers, aim for him in all your instruction. After all, he's the central message of the Bible, isn't he? It shouldn't be that hard to get to him. But there's books out there that help you. So avail yourself of those things. The sacred writings here, spanning from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all testify of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Mothers, be good chaperones to take the hand of your child and usher him or her to the feet of Christ. The central message of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what you must give to your children. It's the best thing you can give them. Better than any meal. Better than a clean, beautiful home. Better than a legacy of your niceness. The best thing you can give them is Christ in the gospel. What is that? I understand this morning you may be visiting us because your mom said, that's your gift to me, is to be here. I'm thankful that you're here, dear ones. But you need to hear the gospel today. What is the gospel? It begins with God, who is set forth in Holy Scripture as the almighty creator of all things and the rightful authority and king over all mankind. He alone calls the shots. He is God alone, and he alone is worthy of all our worship, devotion, and obedience. But we do not respond to God that way. As sinful humanity, we live our own pleasures out. We live for ourselves rather than for God. We live for our own pleasures rather than to please God. We live according to our own rules rather than the law of God. We live for our own glory rather than the praise of God. That's sin. And that is all of us. And in response to that sin, God condemns sinners to eternal death, unending judgment and divine wrath for the way that they treat him. But God the Father sent his beloved Son to become one of us. And as a man, Jesus lived perfectly, sinlessly in our place. But then he also came to die in our place as well. And at the end of his life, when Jesus died upon the cross, he was receiving God's judgment towards our sin, towards our rebellion, and living for ourselves, our forsaking of God. He took the punishment for all of those sins upon himself there on the cross. He was shielding his people from God's wrath by taking it upon himself. He was the shield to protect us from the flaming arrows, the flaming heat of God's righteous and just wrath towards our sin. And our response to that gospel must be a response of faith, belief, trust upon Christ. Instead of trying to earn God's favor, trust that Christ has already earned that for us. Instead of trying to pay God back for all of your sins, rest in the fact that Christ has already paid that debt for you on the cross. Look away from yourself and look to Christ. Let go of all your sin and cling to Christ. That's the gospel. And mothers, that's what you must pass on. That is the legacy of faith. Eunice and Lois were faithful mothers and grandmothers to Timothy. They passed on a legacy of faith in Christ to him. And despite all the odds being stacked up against Timothy, he became a man of God. He had genuine faith too. And he was equipped to shepherd the flock of God in a local church. Why do I say that all the odds were stacked up against Timothy? As we close, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. I can't not go here. This makes all of this sermon stunning. Acts 16. What you need to understand is Timothy's father was not a believer. Verse 1, now Paul also arrived at Derbe and at Lystra, and behold, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of, that is, Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with them, and he took him. And he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek. And so to remove, the passage goes on to say, to remove that roadblock to the gospel to the Jews, Timothy had to get circumcised so that he would have an audience with those people. In Acts 16, we're given some detail about Timothy's background that I trust would be an encouragement to those among us who might be a single mother or a mother whose husband is an unbeliever or a mother whose husband is just a loser. And I think the rest of us fit in that category. We're introduced to Timothy here for the first time. Eunice, Timothy's mother, is described as a Jewish woman, and she was a believer. And then we see that Timothy's father is not like his mother. He's a Greek. It doesn't say explicitly that the father was an unbeliever, but it doesn't really need to, because if you remember back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it described Eunice and Lois's unhypocritical faith, and it makes no mention of the father. If the father had an unhypocritical faith, he most certainly would have been included in that. But he wasn't. So he was an unbeliever, possibly passed away early in Timothy's life. It's very possible. But whatever situation, the dynamic really is nearly the same. The father wasn't there, physically, spiritually, or both. So we're given a portrait of a Christian mother who has been faithful to teach her child the sacred writings of Scripture, despite her husband being an unbeliever. All the while that there was no believing father in that home to give spiritual guidance and leadership, God placed a faithful woman of God in that home of Timothy. And the Lord used the faithful work of Timothy's mother and grandmother to raise up a young, godly man who, in verse 2 here in Acts 16, was well spoken of by the brothers. He was a good man, a godly man, a man trained in the Word of God, and a good servant, a useful tool in the kingdom of Christ. And remember, God says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, Psalm 127, verse 4. Timothy was Eunice's arrow from his childhood. She sharpened that arrow in the Word of God. Day after day, she made sure that her one little arrow would fly far into the enemy territory in the battle for God's glory. She made sure that that arrow was sure and straight so that it would hit its target that she intended. She made sure that her little arrow would have a sharp mind to penetrate the heart of the enemy. She made, and when that day came, that arrow was ready. When the day came that Eunice had to take her arrow in her hand and send it out into the battle, she was ready. And so is he. Oh, mothers, the greatest privilege is that your child would be launched into the battle for the glory of Christ. And each day, you sharpen it a bit more. You make it a bit more straight. And you prepare it for the battle, for Christ's glory. Amen? Let's stand as we pray. Oh God, we pray for the mothers of this church that you would encourage them. What an amazing colleague. What an honor that is given to no one else but mothers this way. Thank you, God, that you are greater and stronger and better than the circumstances of our life, even for those single moms or mothers with derelict husbands. Oh, God, you are better than that. And so you are not limited by that, God. Give us faith. Give these mothers faith to be faithful in their work. And God, I pray for this church that you would raise up young men and women to be launched out into the work of Christ. That you would raise up pastors and elders and deacons and missionaries in our midst. Raise up godly men and women. Raise up soldiers in the fight of the kingdom. God, may you be glorified. And when time has passed, and when our bodies are in the ground, may nothing be remembered of us but that we had a great God and a good Savior. May that be our legacy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.